So you see there, we're turning back to our series through the book of Romans, coming today to chapter 11, verses 28 through 32. What a glorious chapter this has been. I just had my eyes open to so many things here, and I trust he'll continue to do that in our, not just our minds, but our hearts today, that it would bear fruit throughout the week in service for him and the gospel. Before we look here, let's just begin this morning with prayer. Father in heaven, if our hearts haven't already been amazed by your amazing love for sinners like me, like each one here, we haven't been listening. We haven't been worshiping or meditating. And even now, you can show grace to help us to do that, especially as we open your very inspired, authoritative, powerful word that is able to change our sinful hearts by your Spirit, that is able to guide us as your people, convict us of sin, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak. Lord, we pray that you do these things through your word this morning, by your amazing love for us and for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today in Romans 11, verses 28 through 32, we come to what could be considered a closing summary of Paul's teaching in chapters 9 through 11. And so if you haven't been with us for this series, or if not, you haven't been with us for all these parts of this series, well, this is a great summary of what we've been looking at, where Paul has been dealing with a question regarding God's faithfulness, God fulfilling his redemptive promises in regard to Israel, in regard to Jews. Remember, Paul is writing this epistle to a predominantly Gentile church in the city of Rome, at a time when most people coming to Christ were Gentiles. And he's explaining the continuing place of Israel, of Jews, in God's plan. This is something that's not just intellectually interesting. This is something, as we've been seeing, that is to change us and to affect our hearts and our vision of the gospel. And it's to humble us, how God is saving all his people, Jews and Gentiles. If you remember back at the start, in Romans chapter 1, remember how Paul started laying out the gospel, and he said what? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then what did he say? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. As he said earlier in this chapter to Gentile believers in Christ, remember, here's the perspective we need to have, Gentiles. You've been grafted in to the root of God's people. Don't be arrogant towards Jews who've been broken off for their unbelief, and how God used that to take the gospel to you, to Gentiles, to graft you in to the root. Don't be arrogant. Paul said back in verse 18 that it's not you who supports the root, it's the root who supports you. The foundation of God's redemptive plan was established through Israel, through the Jewish people. It's to them that he gave, Romans chapter 9, that he gave the covenants, the law, the sacrifices, the promises, the patriarchs, and through whom came Christ himself. The gospel went to the Jew first. And that's gracious of God in itself. And now it's gone out to Gentiles, to the nations, to the ends of the earth, whom God in his abundant grace is grafting in to the root of his people. The first generation of Christians were primarily Jewish. Remember Pentecost. It was through what? That the gospel went out to the world, to the nations. What was it through? The Jewish rejection of Christ. Jewish persecution of believing Jews. That those Christians were scattered, and the gospel went with them, spread out throughout the Roman Empire. And Gentiles began to come to faith in Christ in large numbers. Remember the normal pattern for Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, as he would go into a new city. What would he do? If they had a synagogue, he would go first to the synagogue, and he would preach Christ to Jews. And some Jews came to faith in Christ, but most rejected the gospel and forced Paul out. And through that Jewish rejection of Christ, Paul then took the gospel to Gentiles. But as Paul is writing the epistle to the Romans, Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ in far greater number than Jews. And Paul here answers questions that were apparently coming from the church in Rome regarding what is God doing here? What about Israel? What about the Jews in God's present and future redemptive plan? And Paul has been answering that in Romans 9 through 11 that we've been looking at over the last few months. And here in verses 28 to 32, he gives us what I'm calling an awe-inspiring summary of this. Giving us, because this is awe-inspiring, because what he's doing here, he's giving us a glimpse into the eternal decrees of God in bringing about the salvation of his people. And that's an amazing thing. We're going to look at three things here that Paul teaches us. First, in verses 28 to 29, Paul's going to show us how we need to think about Israel, how we need to think about Jews now. The second is in verses 30 to 31, where he's going to show us how God's means of salvation relate to his end in salvation, how God's method relates to his goal in what he's accomplishing. And then finally, in verse 32, he's going to show us how God's mercy is working even alongside of and in conjunction with his judgments. So first of all, let's see verses 28 through and 29, how Gentile believers should view Jews. Verses 28 and 29. Look with me there. He says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. How was the predominantly Gentile church in Rome in the first century, and our church here in Rogers City still today, to view the Jewish people? Well, Paul tells us in these verses. He says we need to look at the Jewish people from two different perspectives simultaneously. Okay? We need to look at them from two different perspectives simultaneously. Paul says that we have to take into consideration both their gospel rejection and divine election. We have to consider their rejection of the gospel, but we also need to consider God's plan in election. And so our understanding of Israel's present opposition to the gospel needs to include both man's sin and God's sovereignty. We've been seeing those two things, Paul speaking of those two things side by side throughout this whole section. Jews sin, yes, by rejecting Christ, by rejecting the gospel. But we need also see God's purposes in this as well. And Paul points us to both of them. In verse 28, we see two parallel but contrasting statements, okay? From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. From the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Two different perspectives, two different views that do not contradict one another, but they run parallel to one another. First of all, gospel rejection. He says that in their unbelief of Christ, their rejection of the gospel, they are enemies. They are enemies of God, and they are enemies of God's people. Rejection of Christ makes one an enemy of God and his people. And Paul's saying that the Jewish people in his own time have, by and large, become God's enemies. Again, why? Because they've rejected God's salvation. They've rejected Christ. They've rejected the gospel. Now, we need to clarify here that Paul is not saying anything here about Jews that he does not say elsewhere about Gentiles as well. There is no sense in which an unbelieving Jew is any more or less an enemy of God than an unbelieving Gentile. But Paul is emphasizing the point that Jews who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though they're physical descendants of Abraham, they are enemies of God. And again, this is a summary. This is nothing new. He has already spoken of this before in Romans. In fact, he laid this out quite clearly regarding both Jews and Gentiles back in Romans 1 through 3. Remember? Where he demonstrated and declared what? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, Jews and Gentiles. All are justly under condemnation. Before God, in and of ourselves, none of us are good, he said. No one is righteous. No, not one. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are all at enmity with God. Religious traditions and a religious heritage in and of itself does not save anyone. And so Paul isn't saying anything here about unbelieving Jews that he hasn't also said about unbelieving Gentiles. His point here, though, that we need to make sure we understand is that just as there is no special condemnation for the Jew, neither is there any special exemption for the Jews. Just as there is no special condemnation for the Jew, neither is there any special exemption for the Jew. To reject Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the sufficiency of his sacrifice to save you is to reject God the Father. It's to come under his wrath, no matter who you are. And then he adds this interesting phrase. He says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies. Then what are the next three words? For your sake. That seems like a strange thing for him to say. They're enemies for your sake. What does he mean? Well, we just need to remember what Paul has been saying throughout this chapter regarding the redemptive plan of God. That generally speaking, the Jewish rejection of Jesus Christ and the gospel has resulted in what? A great receiving of the gospel by Gentiles. He's saying that it's part of God's plan that Israel's rejection of her own Messiah would result in an embracing of the Messiah by the nations. And so they're enemies of the gospel for your sake, for the sake of Gentiles. As he said back in verse 12, their transgression has led to what? Riches for the world. Riches for Gentiles. And so as we consider their enmity, Paul is calling us again to be humbled as Gentiles, as Gentile believers, to be thankful to God for the amazing, gracious way in which he's brought Gentiles into his kingdom, into his people. But that isn't the end of the story, so to speak, is it? As we saw last week in the previous passage, God still has a plan. And God is still accomplishing a plan to save Jews. He did not reject them as a people when they rejected Christ at his coming. And this isn't because they deserved it. It's not because they earned it in any way. But just as we saw back in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter, it's because of God's gracious choice or God's gracious election. And Paul goes on to say in the second half of verse 28, letter B, from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. They're enemies for your sake, that's gospel rejection, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, that is divine election. In other words, Paul is saying that the Jewish people continue to enjoy a unique position in God's redemptive purposes. But as I said, it's not because of anything in them. It's because of the promise that God graciously made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with David. The covenant promises he freely made to them. Paul is saying this, Gentile Christians, is how you need to think about the Jews. On the one hand, yes, they presently, in large part, have rejected the gospel. And those who reject the gospel are enemies of God and his people, made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. But at the same time, God is not finished with the Jews. For his calling, his gifts, and his calling are irrevocable, he says in verse 29. And he says that in reference to the covenant promises that God has made to the fathers. God's gifts and calling don't change, even as God doesn't change. But again, you've got to see that in the context. Don't just quote verse 29 out of context. See it in relation to the last part of verse 28. and in the context of what we've been seeing throughout Romans. Okay, you know, you look at this. Okay, what does he mean by gifts? What's he referring to? What does he mean by calling? What's he referring to? Well, again, we always need to consider context. And we need to understand these terms, gifts and calling, how Paul has been using them throughout Romans in laying out the gospel and applying it here. Looking back to Romans 5 and 6, he talks in Romans 5 and 6 about God's gifts of salvation, God's gift of justification, he calls it a gift, God's gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ, God's gift of eternal life, gracious gifts that he bestows on his people and he's purposed to bestow on his people, and he will not take them back. And calling. Well, how do we know what calling he's talking about here? Again, Romans chapters 8 and 9, Paul has used the same term calling to refer to God's effectual calling of his people into his family, by which they call upon Christ to save them. So that's how you know you've been called by God, if you call upon Christ to save you. You have been first called by God. And a calling that is effective in conforming them, Paul speaks of calling, as effective in conforming his people to the likeness of Christ and ultimately glorifying them with Christ. That's his calling. And God will not renege. He will not go back on his calling. It's irrevocable. And these gifts and this calling of God still include Jews. God will be faithful to his covenant promises to Abraham, to David, not only in regard to Gentiles, wild branches, remember, that he has graciously grafted in to the root of his people, that he has graciously included in the promises to the patriarchs, but also, even more so, to use what we looked at in verse 24, even more so in regard to Jews. Paul calls them natural branches who were cut off, who stumbled over Christ when he came, who rejected him, but who are not forsaken by God. He said God is able to graft them in again, as we saw. He did it in Paul. Remember, we talked how Paul was an old covenant branch that was cut off. He didn't believe. He rejected Christ, but then he was grafted back in again. He's done it with many other Jews throughout the last 2,000 years. And as we mentioned last week, Jews have been coming to faith in Jesus Christ in greater numbers over the last century than in all 1900 centuries before. It's a great thing. And it means we're getting closer to the return of Christ. And that work of God will continue right up to the end. As we saw back in verse 12 and last week in verses 25 and 26, there is a fullness, he says, a great and glorious fulfillment coming in God's redemptive purposes among the Jewish people. But let's ask a question here as Gentile Christians. Why does Paul want us as Gentile Christians to have this twofold perspective of the Jewish people? Because remember, he's writing to a predominantly Gentile church. Let me just give a couple of answers from what we've seen in Romans 11. First of all, because he does not want Gentile Christians to view themselves as better than the Jewish people. He doesn't want Gentile Christians to boast of anything in themselves because, hey, we believe and they don't. You know, we're better than they are. They've rejected the Messiah. We've accepted the Messiah. You know, they don't get it. We get it. Now, there's no room to boast. The whole point of the gospel, repeated over and over in the Bible, even here in Romans, is that salvation is a gift from God. You don't believe because you're smarter or better than anyone else. You believe because God has freely and mercifully chosen to do a work of grace within you. And so you have no basis upon which to boast. Faith in Jesus Christ is a gift of God. In our fallen, sinful condition, faith in Jesus Christ, think about this, faith in Jesus Christ is a completely unnatural thing. So we've talked about recently in one of our studies, it's like going out to dead people and preaching the gospel to corpses. Spiritually, that's what we're doing, trusting the power of God to quicken, to bring them to life so that they will believe. Paul spoke about this back in Romans chapter 8 when he talked about the depravity of man. It's why he says in 1 Corinthians 1 that the biblical gospel is what? Foolishness to the unbeliever. And if Gentile Christians look at the Jews' rejection of Christ and their belief, and they puff themselves up and say something like, you know, ultimately the difference between us and the Jewish people is that they have failed to believe and we have believed. That's the difference. Well, then they failed to realize that God gives faith as a gift of his grace through the gospel. The difference is not anything about us. The difference is God's mercy, not our superiority. Without it, Gentiles, you too are enemies of God and his people. And the enmity of Jews to the gospel, that's what led to your hearing of the gospel. That's how God worked to bring Gentiles into his family. Don't boast. Don't be arrogant. Be humbled. Be thankful. And secondly, love them for the sake of the gospel. Love Jewish people for the sake of the gospel. Long for, pray for their salvation. Another reason Paul wants us to have the perspective of verses 28 and 29 is because he doesn't want Gentile Christians to cease evangelizing the Jews. So we talked about before, true love for others, regardless of their skin color, or if you were here with our Wednesday night study, of their skin shade, or their ethnicity, true Christian love is demonstrated how? Through letting them live their own lives, you know, be and let be? No. True Christian love is demonstrated through lovingly telling people the truth about Jesus Christ and salvation in him alone. Just as hatred is demonstrated in not telling them, not caring about their eternal souls, caring more about what they think of us, maybe. Now, in regard specifically to Jews, let me say this in our world today is not going to win you a lot of friends, okay? Many today see the evangelism of Jews by Christians or the evangelism of Muslims or Hindus or others as a supreme example of intolerance and arrogance and hatred, even of ignorance. Because, hey, that's not what they really need. They're Jews. They're Muslims, they're Hindus, they're Mormons. They have their own religious traditions. They have their own way of getting to God. And he'll accept them on that basis. That's compassionate. To try and make them a Christian is intolerant and ignorant, even hateful today. In regard to Jews, we talked last week about a teaching today that says that God saves Jews in a different way than he saves Gentiles. That Jews have their own covenant with God that's separate from Gentiles. And so we don't need to evangelize Jews with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, perhaps then the question is, do we believe the Bible or don't we? Because Old Testament and New Testament, there is only one way for anyone to be saved. Only one way that God is drawing a people from all nations into his eternal people. And that way is by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is just as much true for the Jew as it is the Gentile. And as we said, God is faithful to his promises. He will save the fullness of his elect among the Jews just as he will among the Gentiles. But Romans 10, don't forget Romans 10 in this. He does it through means. We don't just sit back and say, well, he's going to save his people. I guess we'll just sit back and wait for that to happen. No, he saves them through means, right? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will the preacher go unless he is sent? The preacher takes what? And again, preacher isn't just someone who stands up here and preaches a message. Remember, it's proclaiming, telling, sharing the gospel. And what do we share? We share the gospel, the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's through the means of the preaching of the gospel, the proclaiming of his word, that he will save his people. And that means involves you and me, if we are faithful to Christ. What did you do this last week to get the word of God out? To share the word of God in love, in humility, in grace with somebody. That's our job. And if we love people, if we love Jews, we will pray for their salvation. Paul says pray. That's another means of God he works through to bring people to Christ. Pray! We will have a gospel priority in regard to Israel. We're just too politically minded. Okay, we need to have a gospel priority in regard to Israel, regard to Jews. Supporting ministries who are truly evangelizing Jews and not another agenda. Seeking to do that ourselves as God gives us the opportunity. Because their salvation is a foremost part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It's something we should be longing for, rejoicing in. Longing for God to show them the same grace he has shown us. Especially because their gospel rejection was the means of God bringing the gospel to us. How much more we should long for him to graft them back in. Well, that leads us then into verses 30 and 31. He shows us here, point number two, how God's end or goal relates to his means. How God's end or goal relates to his means. This is amazing. This just comes together. Verse 30 and 31. For just as you once were disobedient to God, okay, speaking to Gentiles, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. Just as God worked through the disobedience, the unbelief of Jews to bring Gentiles to Christ, as Paul's already shown us back in verses 11 through 15, through the salvation of Gentiles, through the showing of mercy to Gentiles, God will use a holy jealousy in order to bring his Jewish people to Christ, to the gospel. And so whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, God in his plan of redemption uses those who are disobedient, who are unbelieving, and those who are obedient, believing, to work on one another in his purposes to bring them to Christ. Paul here again is like, as some have put it, he's like pulling back the curtain a little bit on God's eternal decrees, showing us something amazing God is doing behind the scenes to save all of his people, Jews and Gentiles. In fact, we saw this as God's end or goal back in Romans 9. Turn back a couple pages to Romans 9, verse 23. We saw this back there. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Verse 24, even us whom he also called, look at this, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in that the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Go ahead to chapter 10, verse 9. We saw this here in chapter 10. Here's the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We've also, throughout this section, looked at Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, where Paul lays this out in more detail. Paul describes there how Gentiles were far off, strangers to God's covenant, having no hope. But now, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, look at this, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. The whole point is that the two are being brought into one. He goes on to use these images. One family, one temple, one house, one root, we've seen, one olive tree. God is bringing believing Jews and bringing believing Gentiles and making them one new family, one new people, his people, a people for himself. This is his end. This is God's goal. And what Paul is saying here in Romans 11, we go back to our passage, is that God is going to use Jews to bring Gentiles to Christ, and he's going to use Gentiles to bring Jews to Christ, bringing us together into one body. All of us shown what? God's great mercy, or as we worship this morning, his amazing redemptive love. And what we see in verses 30 and 31 is an amazing way that God is working to bring these two groups into one. We see here means which beautifully testify to the end or the goal of bringing these two groups into one. That he uses each one in the salvation of the other. And this is an amazing thing here. Let's kind of go back a little here. Jews have been waiting since the time of Adam. Jews have been waiting for the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, Israel, by and large, rejected him. I mean, can you imagine a greater tragedy than that? Waiting thousands of years for your Messiah and not recognizing him when he comes. Rejecting him when he comes. And Paul told us how in that tragedy, God was working. God was working to show mercy to Gentiles, to the world. And having begun his work of bringing Gentiles into his people, he tells us through Paul how he's going to flip it around. How he's going to use the redemption of Gentiles to accomplish the redemption of Jews. Verse 31. So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, Gentiles, they, Jews, also may now be shown mercy. When you really think about this, it's just an amazing, intricate plan of God that none of us would have ever come up with. None of us would ever develop this gospel. Or this means of bringing salvation to people. But God does it this way because he alone wants and should have and is worthy of the glory. He wants us to stand in awe of him and his grace, his mercy, his power, to admire the wisdom of his plan of redemption. Only God would have created such a plan. God's goal of oneness among his people, Jew and Gentile, is reflected in these means of accomplishing that goal. What happens to Jews impacts Gentiles. What happens to Gentiles impacts Jews. And one day we're going to see the glorious consummation of all that when it all comes together at the return of Christ. Well, before the glorious doxology in verses 33 through 36 that we're going to consider next week, Paul wraps all of this up in verse 32 by telling us, point number three, God has mercy even in judgment. God has mercy even in judgment. He has a merciful agenda even in severe judgment. Look at verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Now here's another verse you cannot take out of context. Here, let me give you an easy way to understand what he's saying here. For God has shut up all, Jews and Gentiles, in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all, Jews and Gentiles. So just insert those words. It'll really help your understanding there. God has shut up Jews and Gentiles in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to Jews and Gentiles. As we've seen in this chapter, God's merciful purposes are at work, even in the hardening of Gentiles. Even in the hardening of Jews. As we see people opposing the gospel, we must keep in mind God's merciful purposes in his plan. Even people's hardness is being used by God to accomplish his purposes in both Jews and Gentiles. He says the purpose is so that he may show mercy to all. Again, in the context of this chapter, all encompasses Jews and Gentiles. I mean, only somebody taking this out of context the context of this passage, as well as the rest of Scripture, would presumptuously take this as a statement of universalism. That every person without exception in the end will be shown the saving mercy of God. So, really, why worry? I mean, in the end, it's going to be all the same. You know, just believe what you want to believe, live how you want to live. Look here, see? It's going to show mercy to all anyway. No, along with contradicting the rest of the Bible, along with making God unjust and unholy and unrighteous, you know, and again, it doesn't matter what you believe, how you live, what you do with Jesus Christ, that everyone's going to be saved in the end. There's no satisfaction of justice here, like there is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no real understanding or need for grace and mercy, no. When God says he will show mercy to all, he's saying not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but both Jews and Gentiles. That there is no ethnic group of people on the face of the earth who are excluded as a people from the saving grace and mercy of God, regardless of their history, like with the Jews, right? You can look through the history of mankind, and we can apply this to other ethnic groups. We can look back and see some horrible things in their history and write them off. No. I came across a great article regarding this towards Arabs, towards the physical descendants of Ishmael, how even they are included in this. I put copies of this article on the back table. I encourage you to pick that up. It's called I Am Not Abraham's Mistake. And this is how we are to understand many statements in Scripture that seem to be universal, that seem to be applying gospel promises to every individual without exception. What says all? It says world. Well, that means every individual without exception. No, that's a true contradiction. That would be a true contradiction in the Word of God and the gospel. What Paul is saying is that God will show mercy to all whom? All from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God will be merciful to sinners, to disobedient people who deserve to be shut out forever. But when God's redeeming work is done, think about this, and we stand before the throne as we see it in the book of Revelation, and all of his elect from every age are there. Think about this. There will be no people group that is not represented, that's left out, that's excluded. There will be no people group that will be able to go before God and say, but you said you were going to save people from every nation and tribe and tongue, and there's nobody saved here from our group. That's not going to happen. There will be no Gentile who will be able to say, wait, Lord, you saved Jews? Really? They rejected your Messiah. You saved them? Now, of course, no one's going to say that, first of all, because no one's going to question God. But if they did, God could say what? Yes, many of them. And if there was a Jew who said to him, Gentiles, Lord, but we're your chosen people. You got a special thing going with us. You've saved Gentiles? And he'll say, yeah, many. Many from every nation and people and tongue and tribe. God's going to show mercy to all of them. Putting verse 32 together with the context, here's Paul's point, that there are times in the redemptive plan of God when Gentiles are in disobedience, and there are times when Jews are in disobedience. And God, in his just judgment, we've talked about this with hardening, right, earlier in the chapter, God, in his just judgment, leaves them in their disobedience. But we can know that even in that, God is working to show mercy to Jews at this point, to Gentiles at this point, to this people group, or to that people group, or to the Jews at another point. But God is at work in it all to show mercy to both Jews and Gentiles, to save all his people. And he's showing us this so that we might admire the overwhelming mercy that is a part of God's plan, as it stands in contrast to the judgment that we deserve for our disobedience. And so, for example, putting this together with verses 25 and 26, even the God's judgment against Israel for her unbelief, remember back there, the partial hardening Paul spoke of? Even in that, God has a purpose for mercy. And we look around, we see friends, we see family who are hardened in their unbelief towards Christ, who are apathetic towards Christ. We see acts of evil in this world, like we saw this past week. And we're tempted to say, why this? Why that? Are things out of control? Is God not on the throne? Is God constant in his plan? Are the things outside of his sovereignty and so forth? Paul's answer is, don't ever think God's mercy is not at work. It is. Until Christ returns, his mercy is working in all of it, even in these tragedies, even in hardness of people's hearts. The truth is, we are all sinful, disobedient people before God. Only one walked this earth who never, not once, disobeyed. And he's the only one through whom God shows mercy. The only one through whom we receive mercy, Jesus Christ. God is working to this end of saving mercy upon the fullness of his people, Jews and Gentiles. And so I ask this, are you a part of that people? Are you a part of that people? I'm not just saying if you attend a church, if you've done this, you've done that, you know, you grew up in this way or whatever. I'm asking you, are you really a part of the people of God? Are you sure that you are a follower, a born-again believer and follower of Jesus Christ? God has given us Romans 1 through 11. He has laid out the gospel so clearly that you might be sure. That you might hear and believe in his Son. That you might be justified by faith in his Son and find yourself a vessel of his mercy. As chapter 8 says, how do you know you're a vessel of his mercy? You're led by his Spirit. You're being conformed more and more to the likeness of his Son. And one day you'll be glorified with him. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, what an amazing gospel we have seen over the last year in these chapters. There's more yet to come, Father. We can't wait to talk more about you and the glorious doxology that follows this, and then in all the practical application to come in chapter 12 and following. But the foundation is the gospel that we have seen these many months. Oh, there's so much here, Lord. I pray we haven't missed it. It's still here. Help us to go back and read and reread and bask ourselves in the gospel to see our great sinfulness and see the great worth and glory and sufficiency of Jesus Christ and how one can be justified through faith in him alone and how one can be given your Spirit and know the work of sanctification going on in our lives. And have the assurance of that, the assurance of eternal life, the assurance of never being separated from your great love. And then to know your great plan of salvation to both Jews and Gentiles that you are still accomplishing and you will accomplish, and how we need to be a part of that in our prayers and our witness. Lord, as we have prayed so much over this whole last several months, we want you to work a greater heart of evangelism and missions in our hearts through this, Father. I pray you've been doing that and will continue to, that we would first of all examine ourselves and make sure we are in the faith. But then we will care about the people around us. We will care about people around the world, other nations, other people groups. We would have no prejudice, no animosity, that we would love everyone for the sake of the gospel, that they would come to know Jesus Christ. God, make that fill our hearts, our minds as we walk this earth, as we see people day in and day out, Lord. We would have a gospel vision. We want this church to grow. We want to see you build your people in this area, other churches as well. But Lord, we don't just sit back and presume upon you. You have chosen us as your means. Pray, to take the gospel, to work through, to save your people. Give us a greater heart, a greater vision, Father. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.